Thank you so much. Wow, what a great honor. Pastor Eric, and thanks for the kind words. We feel really at home here, and this is kind of like an adopted home for us. And many of you know that Eric went to Malaysia with me, and he became a smashing success. The people loved him. He taught the Word of God without any limitations and a lot of opportunities. And everywhere I went for months after that, it was Pastor Eric, Pastor Eric, Pastor Eric. I told them, stop talking about him. I'm feeling insecure now, you know? So that was really a memorable time where I felt like we really got solidified together. And so that was wonderful. And most of you know this, that of course, my wife and I are here. Jane, just stand up, would you do this right now? Without the mask, I don't know. There she is. But of course, we're here and spending time with Doug and Mary Brown. Where's Mary? She's not here. Oh, she's somewhere. Oh, bless her. But I mean, this time together with family is just really, it's a real treasure for us. And we drove down the road where my mother-in-law lived, Florence, yesterday, and I got a little emotional just driving down the road, not even seeing the house, thinking about it. So it was really a challenge for us. But last year, Doug Brown and I went to Nepal. Doug has been in Nepal so many years ago, and we went together, and some of you know this, and I just asked Doug, you do all of the Bible teaching, all of the preaching. I want you to do all of it. I've learned to do that when I've been a missionary. Sometimes I've gone on trips and with other people a little bit more senior than me, and I've done none of the preaching, none of the teaching. I thought, wow, why am I here? And I thought, if I ever get to a place where I'm a senior veteran missionary, I'm going to give people the opportunity so they can do it all. And Doug did it all. And at the end, the pastor asked me to share something. I think I shared one little session, but Doug really just poured it out. And that was really a special, memorable time for us. And the one wonderful thing, many of you know that we've been missionaries for a long time living in Asia. And the wonderful thing that has come out of our COVID restriction, not being able to go there, is we've been able to visit with churches and leaders and do a lot of dialoguing on WhatsApp and through sending recorded sermons or being on live Zoom sermons, and a lot of it. And it's been really a great honor. It's been a test of love. I have to tell you this. A few weeks ago, I was up at 5 o'clock in the morning online, not waking up at 5, I had to be online, prepared and ready to teach the Bible. And then 5 days later, I was speaking at a service in Nepal at 11:15 p.m. and it got over at 2 a.m. And that was a Saturday night, because they meet on Saturdays and we had to get up and go to church the next morning. Anyway, it's a small price to pay, and it's a great honor. And so next Saturday, I'm going to be speaking at this church in Nepal where Doug and I have gone. And then the following Saturday, they've asked him to do the teaching. So Doug, you're not going to be awake at 11:15. It's going to be 12:15 a.m. And so you'll be up till 3 a.m. What a great honor this is. So this is it. I have a PowerPoint to show you, and I'm going to just give you a link here. This is my message, the power of unity and agreement. Don't get scared with all those Bible verses. I know I like to list them, but this is what I'm going to do, is I'm going to give you the link, because this is just going to be a little snapshot for about a few minutes. A little snapshot. If you want to get all of the notes, everything that I've included here, there's a lot of Bible verses. The power of unity and agreement is the title of the message. And I want to look at a key text here, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 and 20. Let's read it and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll make some comments. And most preaching can be improved by shortening it. Everybody said, amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 and 20. Look at this verse of scripture from the New King James. It says, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." A familiar Bible verse, is it not? Well, let's turn our hearts towards the Lord in prayer, and we'll make some comments about this verse and several others. Lord, we just honor you for this time in your presence. We have been touched in the worship. We've been touched with the testimonies of what you're doing in this church. And with Tehillah's going off, Lord, we're blessed for the Eskelin family, Lord, for their victories, Lord, in the lives of their children, Lord. And just thank you for this family of God, that you've joined this family of God together. Living Hope Family Church is your idea, Lord Jesus. You've birthed this church, and it is your church, Lord. Thank you for the care that you've given to Eric and Tammy, and to watch over this church, over the flock, for their leadership. And now, Lord, may these words that I speak in encouragement, may they be life and strength to this church. I pray for unity and agreement to visit this church, to visit our homes, our lives, our relationships. And Lord, we will take on the position of who you are. You're a God who prays for and delights and desires for the unity of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Just look at the verse here. Look on the screen if you have your Bible open, your own version. It says, if any two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. And of course, the verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And this is a familiar statement of Christendom. Wherever we are gathered in his name, two or three of us, he is there by his presence. This is not some kind of ideology. It's not a philosophy. It's a reality. When we gather in his name, Jesus, his presence kisses our gathering when we're gathered together in his name. Now, I want to confess something to you. I've used this verse sometimes as an apology for a small meeting. Now, I've been a pastor. I was a pastor. Jay and I, we served at a church for, I don't remember how long, 15 years, 15, 16 years, the same church. And we really had a great experience. But I learned something shortly into the development of ministry. And that was the prayer meeting was the smallest attended meeting at the church. If you had a prayer meeting, less people came. If you had a lunch, a buffet lunch, free food, everybody came, and people you don't know came as well. How many know what I'm saying, right? But the prayer meeting has traditionally been the lowest attended meeting. And I remember sitting, I would sit on the front row like this. We didn't have pastor's chairs, gilded chairs on the sitting on the platform. And we didn't have that. Although we did have a chair in the corner. I sat sometimes just waiting to preach. So I didn't. Anyway, I'd sit on the front row during the prayer meeting, and worship team would be up there. People would be singing, and we're getting ready to go to have a prayer meeting, an hour prayer meeting. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I don't even want to turn around and look. Oh, there's so few people here. I know it. I can just hear it. There's not many voices singing. And I stood up there and I said, "Good evening, brothers and sisters. Jesus says wherever two or three." Well, there are a few more than two or three. I was apologizing for the small meeting. But I think you know Jesus is not apologizing about a small gathering. What he's really saying is that the meeting of agreement and unity is the best meeting of all. And you can have it with two or three, or you can have it with 2,000 or 3,000. Wherever we are standing in agreement, gathered together in his name, there's where the blessing of the Lord falls. Somebody say amen or something. Hallelujah. Okay. So I'm persuaded of this text of scripture. So let me just share with you just a few thoughts. I won't share with you the entire message that I have because it's too long. And I was sharing with Doug that one of the problems that I have when I'm a visiting preacher is, you know, I'm like an honorary pastor sometimes in some pulpits, and I don't have the chance to, like Pastor Eric has this joy of building and teaching week after week after week. I don't have that enjoyment any longer. And so sometimes I have to kind of pack it all in, and it can be quite long. And I'm not going to do that to you. Wherever two or three agree, verse 19. The word agree is a beautiful word from Scripture. It's a Greek word, symphoneo, symphoneo. S-U-M-P-H-O-N-E-O. Symphoneo, of course, we get our English word symphony from the word symphoneo, agreement. What is a symphony? You know, I played in youth symphonies, and I played in my high school orchestra. I played cello, and I found something interesting about playing in the orchestra. Number one is it's not self-styled music. Today, I enjoyed this so much, but a lot of these songs I never played. I don't play with other musicians, by the way. I don't have this joy of doing this. So I was just kind of like trying to fit in a little bit. It was a little self-styled. Symphonies are playing according to the text or according to the written notes, and then it's playing according to the conductor's direction. And of course, if you see some of the metaphor, if you can read into it, it really indicates something about the lordship of Christ, the text of the Word of God. Christianity is not a self-styled experience. We have a record book. We have a roadmap with the Bible. But a symphony is this, that all the instruments play together and make one blended, beautiful sound. Now, you know, I also played rock and roll when I was young. It's when I had hair, and my hair was pretty long, and I started playing bass. You know, it was a kind of a good switch over from cello, so I played bass, and in rock bands, you know, everybody tries to play as loud as you can, and you try to play louder than the person next to you. And if they're louder than you, then you turn around, you reach towards your amp, and you turn it up to 11. If it goes up to 11, it's a little snapshot into a movie called Spinal Tap, if you've ever seen that. Okay, we'll just leave that alone. But anyway, I remember turning around, turning my amp up louder, playing my instrument louder, guitar player playing louder, drummer hitting the drums louder, singer screaming louder. And of course, after a while, you don't have music, you have noise. You have loud, chaotic noise. And that's not symphoneo. Say amen. So the key is that we are called to work together, to blend together, to make a unified sound unto the Lord. When I say that sound, I'm talking about service, ministry, the life flow of the church. We're called, each one of us, to do our part. Maybe you don't know this. I used to read this guy named George Barna, who is a church statistician, church growth guru. George Barna used to write statistics that used to intrigue me as a pastor, because I thought it would help us grow to learn some of the metrics and statistics of the church. But it takes approximately 60 tasks to pull a Sunday service together at any church. 60 tasks. Maybe it would be interesting to enumerate them at Living Hope. But it means that, you know, there's a lot of work to do, and we can all do something. And sometimes in the church, we have a small idea about small jobs, but there are no small tasks in the church. We need to recognize that every task that is moving the ministry forward can be really worship and praise to the Lord. Well, unity, of course, was the emphasis of Jesus' prayer. In John chapter 17, the prayer of Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane, if you ever want to look at this, read John chapter 17. It was Jesus' prayer for the church. Now, I did something one time. Not in the Bible that I have here. Maybe it is in that Bible as well. But I like to highlight certain things in my Bible. Jane, who's one of the most prolific Bible readers and students I've ever known, we were talking about underlining the Bible. She said, I don't underline a thing in the Bible because I think that you should underline every word. If you underline one, you should underline every word because it's all the Word of God. But I did something with John 17. I highlighted every time the word one appeared. The word one. And Jesus used this word in his prayer to the Father concerning us as the church. It's the cry of Christ for us as believers in Jesus. You know, the early church was an example of true unity. It crossed ethnic, racial, gender lines, socioeconomic lines, cultural, political, linguistic, and social lines and barriers. The church was an incredible testimony of unity. In some churches in the early church, some of the elders and leaders of the church were servants or slaves, if you will, and their masters attended the church and sat under the spiritual leadership of these who were servant people. It was just an amazing demonstration of unity. It was radically different than our present cultures and society. Now, here's a little quote from Tertullian. He was an early church father, a theologian from Rome. Tertullian wrote this. He commented on what pagan Romans said about Christians. And he was struck by the testimony of pagan Romans. That statement was this. Pagans said, see how they love, and I believe love and serve one another. It was a marvel to the non-believers of Rome, how Christians loved and served one another. It was a testimony of the early church, and it should be a testimony of us. This is why, you know, Doug has shared with me, and I know this is true about you, Cape Cod, a small community of churches. You know, we're living in a Nashville, Tennessee area. I have to tell you, there is a church on some places on every corner. I was serving at a church as an ancillary pastor. It was 3,000 people in Brentwood, Tennessee. We had a huge church. Kitty corner from our church was a ginormous church. Right across the street was another huge church. Churches are everywhere. You have a small community of churches. And I know that Pastor Eric has done a lot to foster the development of unity amongst leaders and churches and worship get-togethers, Cape Cod prayer meetings and the like. And God smiles on all of this. God is really honored with all of this. Well, I need to move on. Let me just say this. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, shows us a prerequisite for revival in the scripture. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and on and on. And we know the outpouring of the Holy Spirit birthed the church. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one accord in one place. The word one accord, the word accord, beautiful Greek word, is the word homothumadon. Homothumadon, two words actually. Homo meaning same, thumadon means passion. They had the same passion, the same desire, the same heartfelt prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come, Lord Jesus. Because Jesus told them to wait in the city until power came. And they did that, 120 of them. Interesting, this word homothumadon exists 12 times in the Bible, 10 times it's in the book of Acts. The early church were passionate about reaching the world for Christ, and they sent their disciples. I mean, God sovereignly sent Philip to encounter the Ethiopian, and the church went to all corners of the earth eventually. Unity and agreement is God's desire. Here's one last thought before I close. Unity and agreement is something that Christ purchased for us on the cross. I'll give you a reference, and I'm going to put up all the scriptures here again if you want to see them. But the reference is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. He himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. That was a wall of division between Jew and non-Jew, Jew and Gentile. Christ broke down every wall and every barrier that we could have unity. Now, Christ purchased unity on the cross for us. It's already our possession. And when we have something that Christ has given to us, it needs to be worked at and maintained. In fact, the Bible says this, Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep or maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, things alive need to be maintained. Our physical body needs to be nourished. We do that quite regularly, I do that quite well. We nourish our body. We need to rest our body. We need to exercise our body. Anything alive needs to be cared for. Anything that moves needs maintenance. The hinges on a door will get squeaky when they get dry. They need to be oiled. Cars need to be serviced. In fact, here's an illustration about cars. When I was a pastor in Minnesota, we had a guy bought a brand new car. This is a long time ago when they were giving warranties. And after his warranty, brand new car, beautiful, beautiful, high-end Pontiac Grand Prix or something, really powerful car. When the warranty ran out, a light came on his dashboard, and it was a service engine, you know, light. And this was the first, you know, genesis of computers and cars and that type of thing. And so he started to get bothered by that light. And he said, he talked to some of the mechanics and he said, you know, what do I do with that light? Do I need to go into the shop? Do I need to bring it in? I mean, I'm a little worried about it. And one of the mechanics said, listen, you don't have to attend to that light right now. I know this. He was a professional mechanic. What they will do is if you bring it in now, they will charge you X amount of dollars and they'll turn the light off and they'll do a little bit of maintenance. Wait till you have your next service and they'll turn the light off. There's nothing harmful that's going to happen. And so the guy thought about it and just put his trust in the mechanic. And sure enough, the car just ran smart and smooth. But he said the problem was that red light when he was driving was just glaring at him all the time. And if you know what I'm talking about, lights on the dashboard can be bothersome. And by the way, I've taught my children this. If you ever see an oil light come on in your car, that's one not to ignore. Stop the car now, says Pastor Charles Curtis, missionary. I mean, honestly, stop the car now. Don't think, I can get to a gas station, get a quart of oil. You know, I'm only 5 miles away. Don't do it. Stop now. But this red light was glaring at him, and he kept on saying, it's okay, it's okay. The mechanic said, it's okay. I don't have to pay attention. And he's driving. Well, something came up in his mind. I know how to overcome this. He got a roll of black electrical tape, cut it out perfectly to the size of the red light and put it over the light. No problem. We can't do that with relationships because red lights are warning lights. We can't do that. Now, here's one last thought. I said one last thought, and I'm going to give you one last thought. By the way, this is a preacher's liberty, you know. The Apostle Paul wrote, finally, my brethren, Philippians 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren. He wrote two more chapters. So, finally, my brothers. This is really my last thought. In Roman mythology, the God of the, because there is, it's a pantheistic, you know, system of thinking of deities. The God of the underworld, of Hades, of whom the Bible calls hell, and whom the Bible is the person of Satan, the devil, the God under Roman mythology, the God of the underworld, his name was Dis, D-I-S. Now this is fascinating. Dis, just remember something about the enemy. Everything that God has established, the enemy is working against to destroy and to undermine. Think about it. We have two divine institutions in the earth, marriage and family. Marriage and family, which was one or three institutions, marriage, family, and the church. And where are his fiery arrows firing at all the time? Marriages, families, and the church. He's firing, he's trying to undermine. Dis. When God comes to bring unity, of course, the enemy seeks to sow disunity. Accord, the enemy seeks to bring discord. Harmony, disharmony. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. This is who he is. Dis, he tries to negate and undermine everything that is good. Think of some of it. I mean, it's really a thought. Connection, disconnection, trust, distrust. On a personal level, comfort, ability, discomfort, disability. Passion, dispassion. When somebody becomes dispassionate, they lose the enthusiasm of life. How about this? Enchantment and wonder. I want to maintain my wonder about God's great earth that he's created. Just this morning, I heard the chickadee song, and I know you're not gonna, I know you came here to hear this about the chickadee, but the northern chickadee is different than the southern chickadee. And he has a song, and it's really one of the sweetest things. I just really love it. And I was just sitting out there 5:30 in the morning and just hearing dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee. I was thinking, oh, yeah, I wish our chickadees sang like that in Tennessee. They don't. But anyway, all of it to say, I don't want to lose the enchantment and wonder, but the enemy comes to bring disenchantment. I was in the Philippines a long, long time ago, and I was on an island where I had preached on an island, and it was a coral reef island. The pastor's son took me out on a little outrigger boat, and he was snorkeling and spearfishing huge fish. A huge angel fish he speared, and we ate it roasted for dinner over an open fire. And I was following him with a snorkel, and there were some European tourists, and they were sitting on the beach, and they acted so bored. And they were so bored, and some guy went out for a swim with his snorkel, and he came back and he said, "There's nothing out there." I thought, oh my God, I'm looking at coral and fish. Don't lose, don't let the enemy rob you of the wonder of life itself. God is everywhere. His handprint is everywhere. Let's reverse the dis, amen? Now, how do we work against attacks on our unity? Ephesians 4:32, let me just quote it for you. And I'm going to give you the link here if you want all the notes. Ephesians 4:32, let me see if I can quote it. "Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. This is how we foster and develop unity. Being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, being patient with one another, shunning gossip, and saying, "Lord, I want to exemplify kindness, tenderness, forgiveness, and patience towards others." This is how we do it. Well, if I get a chance to come back sometime, maybe I'll give you round two, and because I love teaching the Bible, but I love being here. And I love the privilege of playing music with you guys, too. That was really sweet and special. Pastor Eric, thank you so much, everybody. God bless you.